word, a term used to describe society that came out in the 60s, became really, really popular. A lot of the newscasters began to use the phrase during the 60s to describe a lot of what was going on, what was known as the hippies of the day in the 60s. And that word was counterculture. And it really took root when a college professor wrote a book called The Making of a Counterculture. Theodore Rasloch, I believe is how he pronounces his name, was the author of the book and began to talk about counterculture and what it meant. And the simple sociological explanation for a counterculture is that any group that goes against the accepted norm of the day, who go against the culture of that time. And so that gets labeled as a counterculture. And I suppose we have always had countercultures as long as we have had humans, I guess, that there have been someone who were, some group that were going against the grain. We have it even still today. We have a group of folks who we see them everywhere who they have shoes that have shoelaces, but they don't tie their shoes. And so normal would say, tie your shoes. Counterculture says, you don't tie your shoes. Normal says, pull up your pants. Counterculture says, you wear them baggy. That's what a counterculture is. And we saw that, again, especially really come out in the 60s with some of the movements of the time as everyone was questioning what was normal and what had been accepted all along. And so we had this, we had a counterculture. Again, I guess we've always had it. Somebody has said that every generation, their parents hate their music. And that's probably about as accurate a statement as has ever been made. Your parents didn't like your music, and you don't like your kids' music. That's just how it works. We just have a, we always seem to have a somewhat of a counterculture going. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about counterculture, and in particular I want to talk to these five that are graduating this morning, but not just these five, but all of us as we consider what it means to be a counterculture Christian, that we are counterculture, that we go opposed to what is popular. We, again, in our society today, we have transitioned from a society, from a culture, from a nation that largely believed and followed basic Judeo-Christian principles. It followed biblical outlines and biblical principles for guiding the nation. We have transitioned from that to a nation who basically, if the Bible says that, we do opposite. We seem to go against the grain. Even the church itself, we see in Christianity, in the mainline Christian denominations, we see today a large movement going away, even in the Christian church, away from even the teaching of Scripture. Even in the Christian church. And so I think today what we're called on to be is counterculture Christians. Christians that go against what is socially normal. Even sometimes within the church, there are things that that sometimes are socially acceptable, spiritually acceptable, but are contrary to the Scripture. Two phrases that I think have led to the destruction and the doom of so many people are, we've always done it that way, or we've never done it that way, depending on which way you want to say it. We've used that phrase to accept it, and we've always done it this way. And so we just accept things just because things have been going on for a long time. We assume that that is the correct way to do it. And so I want to look at this passage of Scripture this morning and talk to you about the idea of being a counterculture Christian, of going against the culture, going against sometimes even what mainline Christianity, what even the church may say, that we go opposed to that. And just because it's socially accepted, just because it's normal, does not mean that it's okay. There's probably not anyone in here who has not been told at some point in time, unless they're under the age of about a year or 2 years. Probably everyone in here has had their mother or their father look at them and say, well, if everybody else was... Y'all parents were nicer than mine jumping off a bridge. Mine's jumping in a fire.
But that's true. Just because everyone is doing it doesn't make it correct. So I want to look at the five little verses that John writes here in 1 John and challenge us today to be counterculture, to stand out from the crowd. Just because everyone else is going that way, some of you, again, some of these five, you're going various distances from home, off into college. You're going to be finding some things that, seeing some new things, seeing some people who believe some things that maybe you've never had to deal with before, never had to experience before, that you've had to that you have to come up against, that you have to deal with. You quite likely may hear it in the classroom. You may hear some professors who challenge some of the things you've been taught all your life that contradict Scripture, that contradict what mom and daddy have told you, and that go against what you know is in the Word of God. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to be counterculture. Just because everyone else is doing it, you don't have to jump off of the bridge with them. And that goes for adults as well, not just teenagers. And I'm not asking you this morning, I'm not saying let's grab our pitchforks and our torches and overthrow the kingdom. That's not what I'm doing at all. I'm not challenging you to rebel. I'm not challenging you to take up arms and let's attack. That's not it at all. John, I think, gives us three very simple things that as Christians we would practice that. That's one thing I was sitting there thinking after they sat down. One of the things, that, unless I'm mistaken, all five of those young people, all four young ladies and Scotty, all five of them have already in their life accepted Christ as their Savior. And so I'm going to challenge you when you go out into the world that you be counterculture. Just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. If everybody else is doing it, doesn't make it right. One of my favorite stories, many of you have heard me tell this before. I think about the story I heard about a little church group, a little RA group, and they took and it had one little boy who wasn't in on the group. And they took the group and they said something simple like, we're going to ask the group, what is 2 plus 2? And they had everybody in the room programmed except one fella, had them told, you're going to say the answer is 5. And one little boy didn't know about it. And when they came in and they asked the question, and one of them said 5, and the other one said, how many of you agree? And all of them raised their hand except the little boy that was in on it. He didn't know what was going on. He said, 2 plus 2 is 5. Oh, he's evil. And he kept looking at them. Everybody in the group had their hand up. The longer he sat there, finally he goes and raises his hand with them. Yeah, even though he knew full well the answer was wrong because everyone else in the group had their hand raised. Listen, I want to tell you something. Adults, kids, wherever, just because everybody else in the group raises their hand, they may all be wrong. Yeah, they may all be wrong. So I want to challenge you this morning to be counterculture. There's three things that John shows us, and again, these are not radical. These are not burn down the palace kind of things. These are three very simple things that that you can do in your own life that are, again, not challenging you to go out and turn the world upside down. I hope you do. You know, I hope you go out, and I hope that the graduates, the young people that come out of this church, I hope they go out and turn this world on its ear. I really do. But I'm not challenging you to do that this morning. I want to challenge you to do three things that you're going to have to do if you want to turn the world upside down. You won't be able to make much of a dent in society if you don't follow these three things. And folks, they go counterculture. The first one is, you're going to be counterculture. You're going to be known as a counterculture Christian because of your passion, because of what you love, because of who you love. John says in this verse, in this opening verse, he says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loves Him, the begat loves Him, also that is begotten of Him. You know what it says? It says if you love God, you're going to love His children. That's just simply what that verse says. That's the Jimmy version, that's the King James version. The Jimmy version is this. Jimmy version says this. Verse 1 of this chapter says, if you love the Father, you will love His children. One of the things that set us apart, that separate us from the rest of society, is that God's people should love each other. We should be known for our love. The Bible is for you know that. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. Everyone here knows that the Bible tells us that we are to love one another, that we are to love each other, that we are to be about love. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, you might be able to teach, you might be able to sing, you might be able to play an instrument, you might be able to do all kinds of things, but if you don't love, you're nothing. You are nothing. The Bible tells us in another place, says it to us there, that the world will know if we love God by how we love each other. Listen, I want to tell you something. You go out into this world, and one of the things you need to do as young people, as adults, we should be known as people of love. I remember years ago now, it was, there was this guy, and I'm not going to say his name or even where I heard him, but I heard him several times. And Keith and I were at a meeting somewhere, and this guy was preaching. He was preaching, and I didn't ever know Keith. I said, you know, every time I hear him preach, I think he's mad at me. You know, he always preaches like he's mad at me, you know, and, you know, God bless her. You know, it's always, you know, just like he's mad at me, you know, and I listen, I know there's hellfire, brimstone sermons, and we all need one every now and then. We all need a good swift kick, but we all need a pat on the back sometimes. I promise you that if you want to go out of this world, if you want to be contrary to culture, you go out and you love people, because we live in a world that will kill you for your tennis shoes. We live in a world that will kill you for the jacket you're wearing. We live in a world where people will kill you for a pocket full of change. Listen, God says to us, we should be against that flow. We should be going counterculture, that we should be known as people of love, gentle people who are fair, who are just, who are merciful to those around us. That because they are children of the Father, you know, listen, we look at some people and say, oh, you just don't know the people I hang around with. Yeah, you know, listen, God says to us, if you love me, you will love my children. You will love my creation. You know, I think about it. Some of you have heard, some of you have even seen it firsthand. I can tell you, go back with me back into the winter of 1975. I was in the sixth grade, and Miss Bishop come rolling in. I don't think there's anybody else here. Janice, you probably remember Miss Bishop. You went to Canapolis, did you? You remember Miss Bishop? She come rolling in with her great big old trash can full of clay. And she come rolling in with that clay, and we all knew when the art teacher come with the clay what that meant. You know, man, we was going to have a good time. It was going to be a clay fight before the day was over. You know, and the other thing you're going to know about this story, you'll be able to tell the age real quickly when I tell you what we did with that clay. She brought that great big old trash can full of clay in and said, we're going to make a nativity scene out of this clay. Now, you know that was a long time ago. You know, and so we began, you know, we dug in and we started making stuff, and I got my mind made up. You know, some of them were just making Mary and Joseph and Jesus. I got my mind made up. I was going to have camels. I was going to have sheep. I was going to have shepherds. I was going to have wild men. If I had to beat somebody up and take their clay, I was making something for Jesus. You know, if I had to get it, you know, if I had to steal clay, I was making it for Jesus. You know, and so, man, I was into that clay, and I was making sheep and camels and shepherds and wild men and Jesus and Mary and Joseph. I was going at it. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, that was 1975, and to this day, I don't have an artistic bone in my body. Amen? Listen, I can't even write my name sometimes where I can read it when I go back. I do not, and I will tell you something. That is, without a doubt, the deadest aunt in this church. Without a doubt, the ugliest nativity scene you've ever seen in your life. I would dare say if I said it out here, you wouldn't know what it was. My old mama calls it ugly. But you know what she does with it every Christmas since 1975? She puts that baby out. You know why? Because her baby made it. She might call it ugly, but you better not. Because I created it. I made it for her. That was the purpose when I was making that thing. And it is a thing. It is ugly. I ain't going to lie to you. Poor Jesus, he looks bad. You know, you'd never think that was Jesus laying in that manger. I promise you that. Dead on the truth, you can't tell a lot of difference in Jesus and the sheep. I'll just be honest with you. It ain't much. But she loves it because I made it. I want to tell you something this morning. That's exactly what John is saying. John is saying, I don't have to love Archie because Archie's loved. Certainly not because he's handsome. But I'm supposed to love Archie because he is a creation of God. Listen, I want to tell you something this morning. You want to go counterculture, you love people because that's not our culture. Our culture is, it's all about me. We live in the most selfish, self-centered culture society that's ever breathed on this earth. And so if you want to stand out in the crowd, you want to be counterculture, you learn to love people, even the unlovable. Even those that are hard to love, you really want to be seen as counterculture. You love those that aren't hard to love.
You've been seen as somebody who is kind and gentle and loving to everyone. Listen, you learn that. We live in a society, as I like to call them, we live in the world of the Hank Williams philosophy. Some of you remember his old song, "You got no more money, honey, I got no more time." Some of you young people are about to go out into the world, and you're going to learn that. You're going to learn that as long as your car's got gas, as long as you got money in your billfold, your pocketbook, you have friends. And you'll never change that. Just you don't be that kind of person. You don't love that kind of person. You don't be that kind of person. You love them broke or rich. Regardless, we love them because of who they are, because they are the creation, the children of God. You go counterculture because of your passion. Not because of your passion, but then here's the second thing that John mentions, is because of your purpose. Look what he says in this verse. He goes on and says, we know that we love the children, we are the children, love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, let's think about the balance of this thing. God has just told us in His Word, He's told us in numerous places, love one another. Then He says in this verse, keep His commandments. If God says love one another, what is that? Would that be a commandment? And so if He says in this verse now, keep His commandments, what does that mean we've got to do with that when it says love one another? We've got to be obedient to it. Listen, we live in a world that has decided that we've got six commandments and four suggestions. You know, we live in a world that has decided that the law of God has passed us by, that we don't need it anymore. Several years ago, I told you before, Ted Turner came out and said that the Bible is and God, they're a crutch for a weak mind. Listen, well, what God tells us here, the second thing to do is counterculture is be obedient to God. You know, we have come to the point in time where we have people who think there is no God. We are in a time when, I don't know which is worse, to think there is no God, or the group out there who think I am God, that all of us are our own God, and we can do whatever we please. You know, and that just to me is mind-boggling. That somebody thinks that, how can I be God and do whatever I please, and there's people who are older than me? You know, weren't they God first? Yeah, that whole idea of I am a God just kind of puzzles me. Yeah. But we have that kind of mindset. We have people who think that the Bible is old-fashioned. We have thrown the Ten Commandments out pretty well. Everything public. We've decided we don't need those rules. We don't need the commandments. We don't need those things. And we have come to a point where we say, I don't need to be obedient to the Word of God. I want to tell you something. If you're breathing, the Word still applies. The directions of God's Word still apply. I want to... again, in particular to those five that were saying here just a moment ago, let me tell you the textbook. You're going to find out, or your parents, just depending, you're going to find out one of the most expensive things you're about to deal with are textbooks. You're going to find out another thing I've decided in my studies is that a whole lot of the textbook issue is one college professor writes a book and another one writes a book, and they tell each other and they make their students buy their books so they make money. Sorry. You know, that's just my observation. You're going to find out that textbooks are a major part. But let me tell you what you'll find out if you'll practice and if you'll read it. You'll find out the most valuable book you've got in the sack is this one right here. You're going to find out that this one tells you pretty much everything you're going to find out in those other ones. Those other ones are going to attempt to tell you where the world came from. This one's already told you. Listen, that other one, there are going to be books who attempt to tell you history, who attempt to explain humanity, who attempt to explain all these things. I'm going to tell you something. You won't learn anything in psychology, sociology. You won't learn anything in theology. You won't learn anything in history that you won't learn in this book right here. I promise you. The most valuable book you'll have is the Word of God. Learn it. Know what it says about life. Don't wait until you get in a bind to go running home and say, oh no, what do I do now? You know, once the policeman pulls you over, it's too late to find out what the speed limit is. You know, what you need to do, every one of us, not just the young people, but we would save ourselves a lot of harm if we knew the rules ahead of time. I've told you before about playing games with my children. And since all of them are sitting here this morning, Tindy's the only one that Tindy just makes them up as she goes. What's worse are my boys. Tindy just says, we're going to play this game. My boys, they'll get these video games. They'll learn the rules. Then they throw them away. And then I go to play with them,
And their man will do a double backflip, triple jump, hop, skip, do this, that, and the other. Next thing I know, they've scored. Hey, how'd you do that? Oh, you just got to push the beat. But why didn't you tell me that? Yeah. Well, then I ask, and then they push the C button, their man does something else. Yeah. They know, well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know, after the game started, it's too late to learn the rules, folks. As adults, as young people going out in the world, the greatest thing you can do. And somebody's going to go, man, I don't like that. That's not too, man, that's old-fashioned. I'll show you what it says at the end of this verse. Look what it says. It says, and his commandments are not grievous. You know what that means very simply? It says it's not hard. It's not a pain to follow the rules of God. You know what I've discovered? I'd much rather know the rules, even when I don't like them, than to get held accountable for rules I don't know about. Anybody ever rode down a road that didn't have any speed limit signs posted? You're going down the road going, should I do 35 or 45 or can I do 55? Or, you know, I sure would rather there be a sign here than a policeman informing me. You know, I like to know the rules. I used to work for a guy who we numbered his personalities. You never knew what to expect. You know, I like to know what I'm dealing with. That way I can plan my life accordingly. And what John says to us, he says that our purpose would be to follow the commandments of God, and we find out, you know what? This isn't so bad. I enjoy serving God. You know what? I want to tell you something. If you go through and you're honest, now I know people who take the Bible and say, oh, it's old fashioned. I don't like that. I don't like this. You know what I found out? If you will follow, I don't care, you can be the biggest pagan in town, but if you will follow the directions for life that God gives you in His Bible, you'll be a whole lot happier, you'll live a lot longer. It's just a good way to live and a good way to treat each other. Someone has said that every legal system in the world is based loosely on the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, you know, don't commit adultery, those things. Listen, be counterculture. Know your passion, that I love God's people. Know your purpose, that in my life, I'm going to be obedient to God's Word. And the third thing that John says is counterculture is because of your promise. There's one word that stands out in these two verses. It's amazing to me, if you look at it, John uses this word three times in about 25 words, and that's the word overcome. Overcome. Counterculture Christian, one that overcomes the burdens of this world. Now, I realize today there are a lot of folks out there, there are a lot of preachers, there are a lot of people out there saying, oh, and sometimes we make this mistake, oh, if you'll just give your life to Jesus, everything will be grand. You're right. Notice this verse. John says three times that the children of God, that God who is born of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? What do you have to overcome? Problems? Obstacles? Other issues in life? So if John says three times we're going to overcome them, what's he saying? He's not saying we're not going to have problems, we're not going to have issues, but the counterculture Christian is able to go on about their life with their head up, with the love of God in their heart, being obedient to Him and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a confidence that the Bible says that we are more than conquerors, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to go around beat down, and I don't have to go around defeated. I don't have to go around beat down and giving up. That I can walk around knowing that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. One of my favorite illustrations, one of my favorite stories, is of the old logging camp, and they had the old horse. The old horse was just broke down, wore down, and it was pretty well shot. And they didn't know what to do with it. And finally, they had a great big old garbage pit out back. And they just took the horse and put him in the pit. Said, we'll just bury him alive, bury him in the garbage pit. And they put the old horse in the pit, and they began to throw the garbage in the pit. And every time they throw the garbage in the pit, the old horse just take a step. They kept throwing garbage in the pit, and the old horse kept taking a step. They kept throwing more garbage on him. He'd just take a step. More garbage, they threw on him. And eventually, the old pit got so full of garbage that standing on that garbage, the old horse just walked right out of the pit, walked right out of the camp. Listen, that's what God wants us to do. No matter what garbage this world throws on us, step on and keep walking. As a child of God, you can't overcome. As a child, listen, John says three times, we should overcome. We should overcome. We do not have to allow the things of this world to bring us down to their level.
We don't have to allow the things of this world to cause us to stoop to the things and the level of this world. We are more than conquerors. We can overcome the things of this world. I look around and I think about some people in this church. I think of some things they've been through. I think of sicknesses. I think of illnesses. I think of issues that they struggle with. I think of family problems, health problems, financial problems. And yet, I see them hold their head up high and say, I'm going to keep following Jesus no matter what garbage this world throws on me. That's a counterculture Christian. It says, I'll keep on serving Him. We're going to be counterculture when we're known for our love. We're counterculture when we are known for our obedience to the things of God's Word. We are counterculture when we are overcomers. In this world, we have those who give up and those who continue. Which one are you? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Two groups of people in this building this morning. There are those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior and those who don't. If you're here this morning, you have accepted Jesus Christ at some point, I want to talk to you. Are you counterculture or are you just blending in? Are you just going with the flow? Counterculture. People know you by who you love. Do people know you by your obedience? Do people know you as an overcomer? As a Christian, do you stand out as going against the flow? As going against what's socially accepted? Maybe even spiritually in church accepted? Christians, you come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, help me to be counterculture. Help me to go against what is socially acceptable. Help me go against what even may be spiritually or church accepted. But let me be obedient to your word. But more importantly, there's some of you here this morning, you've never asked Christ into your heart. I know that's counterculture. The world tells you today, just be a good person, it'll all work out. The world tells you today that you don't have to believe, just believe something. As long as you believe something, you'll be all right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's no way to the Father but through the Son. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, you don't know Him personally. Why don't you come and let me show you how you can be saved, how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know it's not culturally acceptable. It's not cool. It's not what all the fancy folks are doing. But it's what those who want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ are doing. If you don't know Christ this morning, would you come?